We're thinking this morning of this chapter under the title, A Shocking Conversion. If I was to announce that there is someone who has recently become a Christian who's going to share a word of testimony at the service tonight, and that person's name was Gerry Adams, the former president of Sinn Féin, I wonder how you would feel if you heard that Gerry Adams was coming to share a word of testimony about becoming a Christian at the meeting tonight. Probably a sense of incredulity, not believing it, and also even a sense of animosity because of the man and all that he has stood for. And how you would feel at that thought of him coming tonight in many ways would help you get into the sense of what the Christians felt at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. At the beginning of this chapter, it speaks of what he was like. It says in verse 1 that Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was like a wild animal. He was just like a wild lion wanting to destroy. That's what he was like. He hated Christians. He hated the name of Jesus. And that is why this conversion is one of the most shocking conversions that has ever taken place. Now, as we look at his conversion, the first thing I want us to consider is a shocking vision in verses 3 to 9. And in this shocking vision, we have, first of all, the light that's mentioned in verse 3. And here it is described as a light from heaven that shone around him. And it wasn't just that Saul saw this light up above him. It was a light all around him. And every time he spoke of his conversion, he mentions that. It was a light that was all around him. It was a light that was consuming him, engulfing him at this point. In his later accounts of his conversion in Acts 22 and Acts 26, he speaks of how this happened at noontime. And the light that shone around him was greater than the sun. Later, when he would, as an apostle Paul, write to Timothy and speak about God, he describes God as living in unapproachable light. And probably in his mind as he is saying that, he is thinking of that day on the Damascus Road when he met Christ with this unapproachable light. There was an intensity, a splendor, and a purity with this light that shone from Jesus Christ that was truly out of this world. The Apostle John, in his vision of Jesus in Revelation 1, he says this. He says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. The babe who was born in the manger has not only grown up, that babe has now been glorified with a heavenly majesty. The light. Then secondly, in this vision, there is the voice in verses 4 to 6. And initially, the voice from the light says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I wonder what Saul thought at this point. I wonder, was the penny dropping as to who this person was with this glorious light? He asks, and when he asks, the answer comes back, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And now Saul must have been terrified. The Jesus who he absolutely hates, the Jesus whose name he despises, the Jesus whose church he's been seeking to destroy, is now in front of him, and he realizes he is this glorious God with a majesty and who lives in this unapproachable light. He is beginning to realize that he has resisted and rebelled against the wrong person. I remember when I was probably early secondary school age, one evening, it was a a summer's evening, and one of my friends came running to the back of our house and knocking the back door, and I opened the door, and he said, let me in. And when we got taught it, he was in real fluster. And what had happened, he and some of his other friends were coming up to my house. We're going to play football out the back. And as they were coming up, boys being boys, they threw a stone and they hit a van. They broke the window of the van. The problem was, it was the van belonging to the RUC tug of war team. It was the wrong van to attack. And the RUC tug of war team, they got all the boys. And they got them and marched them down the road to their parents. They had tackled the wrong people. Saul realizes that. He has tackled the wrong person. And you know, if we are people who are resisting Jesus, we are tackling the wrong person. Jesus says, if you are not with me, you are against me. So if Jesus isn't our Savior and our friend, Jesus is our enemy. We're against him. And we're against the wrong person. One of the teachings that is unique to Paul's writings in the New Testament is that of the church being the body of Christ. And I think Paul got that idea of the church being the body of Christ from what Jesus is saying to him here, as he realizes that in attacking God's people, he has been attacking Jesus. And it's interesting here, as Jesus speaks to him, he says, first of all, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He brings that up. And later when Saul says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He mentions it again. This was very personal to Jesus, because in attacking his people, Saul was attacking Jesus, his body. We need to realize that. Just how dear Jesus' people are to him. So we have the light, we have the voice, and then thirdly, we have the impact. Look there in verse 7 what it says about this. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul is now a blinded and greatly humbled man. He does nothing for 3 days except pray. This arrogant and confident hater of Christ, who approached Damascus with such boldness to have Christians put in prison, he is now a totally different character. He has been transformed. Saul was changed as he saw the glory of Christ. And that is surely our greatest need and the need of others in the days we live in, to have a right knowledge of God, a right knowledge of Jesus is the most transforming thing in the world. We are changed as we come to know the greatness of Christ. This is also the most practical thing in the world to help us to live in a right way. It's not enough just to know the commands and what the Lord wants us to do. It's by knowing what the Lord is like that motivates us, inspires us, and drives us on to live for him. And this truth that it's a right vision of the Lord that transforms us should guide our reading and teaching of the Bible. We should always approach God's word as it being the autobiography of God. We should always approach every passage of the Bible with the question, what does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about Jesus? Because it's by seeing what Christ is like, encountering Christ in his word, that changes people. The great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once said that he could forgive a preacher many things if he gave to him a sense of God. And as we study God's word, that's what we need to pray for. As we meet in worship, we need to have that sense of God, of what God is like, of the glory of God, of the glory of Christ, because it's that which changes people. And so we have this shocking vision. Secondly, we have a shocking request in verses 10 to 19. Ananias was a disciple living in Damascus, and he was asked to go to Saul to lay hands on him so that his sight would be restored. Ananias was most likely one of the people on Saul's list of who he wanted to arrest, and likely he was on the top of that list. It's particularly pointed out to Ananias that Saul is praying at this point, the end of verse 11. This is to encourage him. Something spiritually significant is happening in this man's life. Ananias, who knows Saul by reputation, is naturally still hesitant. Lord, you know what this man is like. You know what this man has done. You know why this man is coming here. But the Lord's response to him is amazing. Look there in verse 15. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Saul is God's workmanship, being recreated by the Lord for good works that the Lord had for him. The one who was this bigoted Jew is now going to be an instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews that he previously hated. The one who caused so much suffering for God's people is now going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The one who hated the name of Jesus would now spend the rest of his life exalting that name of Jesus and be involved in giving us some of the most wonderful teaching that would fill the New Testament. And this all reminds us of the truth in the book of Isaiah that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's plans are greater than our plans. This should cause us just to say, what an amazing God. What amazing grace. What an amazing power to take this hater of Jesus, this hater of Christians, and to turn him into the greatest apostle who ever lived. What an amazing God we have. A change which was not brought about by man. A change which was brought about by the power of Christ. Ananias goes in obedience to meet Saul, and he's used to help restore Saul. In many ways, his task here is similar to what Barnabas would do also in verse 26 and 27, to see that he would be welcomed into the church, which would be frightened of him. And what they did would have been uncomfortable for them. It wasn't easy to take that step. Imagine if you heard that Jerry Adams did become a Christian and you were asked to go and meet him. It wouldn't be comfortable. But they went and they did it, and they did a great service for the church. And integrating believers into the church is a vital work for other believers to be involved in. So we have a shocking vision, a shocking request, and then thirdly, we have a shocking stand from verse 20 on. Saul, when he was converted, he didn't waste any time. He immediately proclaimed the truth about Jesus in the synagogue in Damascus there in verse 20. The people were amazed, look at verse 21, at the change that had come to him. All who heard him were amazed and said, is not this a man who had made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? They know what he was about, and now they see him proclaiming the message of Christ and salvation. Saul was a man with a great intellect, a great mind. He had received a wonderful Jewish education under the revered teacher Gamaliel. And now his mind, the teaching he had received, and now his new faith in Christ all combined to make him this powerful witness for the Lord Jesus. Look what it says there in verse 22 about him. It says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. It wasn't, listen, I'll put this wee idea out for you. He proved from Scripture that Jesus was the Savior who was to come. And God had been working in him. God had been planning this even before Saul had been born. He had planned everything that would happen to him to prepare him for this great work. Oh, Christian, do you understand that God does that in your life and my life as well? That all that happens to us, all our experience, all our learning, it's all happening so that we would become witnesses for him in this world that we're called to live in. We are his workmanship. He is the one who wants to use us as his instruments this coming week to proclaim the message of Christ and salvation. And if he can take a God-hater like Saul and turn him into a witness, he can use you and me also. There's great conviction here in what Saul taught. And this created opposition. He had to be smuggled out of Damascus because of a plot to kill him. A bit of humility in having to be smuggled out in a basket like this. When he comes to Jerusalem, he again speaks powerfully for his Savior, verse 28. And this was a man with great courage, because now in Jerusalem, he was speaking before his friends, his former colleagues, the Jewish aristocracy who he knew. He was speaking to them and giving a totally new message. He had great courage in doing this. And again, he has to be rescued from a plot to kill him, verses 29 to 30. But this would not deter him from speaking about Jesus in the future. Just a wee point about this. You know, was there a lack of faith in Saul being smuggled out of Damascus and then being smuggled out of Jerusalem? Should he not just have taken a stand there and waited for the Lord to deliver him? There is an idea today that if you make wise provision, it shows a lack of faith. I was speaking to a man 2 weeks ago online. And basically, because I belong to a church which has taken precautions over COVID, and because I myself have been vaccinated, that I have sold out to the world. Because I have taken these provisions, and as a church we have taken those provisions, it's a lack of faith. Look what we see here. Saul took the way out that was open to him in Damascus, in Jerusalem. Taking wise provisions is not a lack of faith. Taking wise provisions is being biblical. There are people today who put themselves on a higher spiritual plane, and somehow they're in a higher spiritual position because they don't take certain precautions. Utter nonsense. We were looking at the book of Leviticus, I think, before Christmas in our reading notes, about illnesses and infectious diseases there. And what did God instigate? Wise provision to protect his people. So being a Christian, being a person of faith, does not mean putting aside common sense. And when people are wanting to kill you as they were wanting to kill Saul, it is a wise thing, if there's a way out, without compromise, to do it. Saul was a man of courage. He was a man who was willing to die for a Savior. He would die for a Savior, but he would die for a Savior when the time was right. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was wisdom that caused him to do this. But let me end with that challenge to you and to me. Are we willing to take a stand for Jesus? Are we willing to take a stand for Jesus even when there will be kickback, even when there will be opposition, even when people will not like it? Now, we have to be careful. As we speak about for Jesus, we have to do it wisely. We have to do it graciously. We have to do it tenderly. We have to do it genuinely out of a love for people and a desire to see them saved. But we have to do it with courage. And even the most wisest, gracious way that we do this, at times there will be kickback, as there was for Saul of Tarsus. Let me ask you, are you ready for it? Are you prepared for that? Are you willing to take a wee bit of criticism, a wee bit of abuse, for a Savior who has given all for you? Are you willing to stand for Christ alone? Let us pray. Father, what an amazing God you are. And Father, if we were speaking to Saul today, he would want none of the glory to come to him. He would be the first to acknowledge that the change that has happened was all of your wonderful grace. Oh, what a God you are. What a glorious God you are. And Father, we just pray that indeed that the power that worked within the life of Saul of Tarsus would continue to work in the life of every person here today. Father, for those who are not Christians yet, for those who don't trust in Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, whose hearts are still closed, Lord, soften those hard hearts and draw them to embrace Jesus with faith, hope, and joy. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, Father, may that power continue to work in us, continue, Father, to develop us so that we would be loving, wise, and courageous witnesses for Christ. Lord, grant it, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.